What I wanted to preach about today is the Middle East conflict, which you've probably been. How many of you watch the news? Yeah. I don't watch the news. I don't have a news thing on my television. But I do watch YouTube and bits and pieces. You know, Facebook and social media and that kind of thing. But a lot of people, they watch the 6 o'clock news. And so you would have seen on the news recently that there has been a war between Hamas and Israel. And it started on the 6th or 7th of October with Hamas. If you could chuck that slide up, that'd be... Okay. There it is. Thank you. Yeah. So Hamas went across the border and attacked the Israelis, attacked a youth festival and attacked a few kibbutzes and some army outposts. And Israel has responded with bombarding Gaza, boom, boom, boom. And it's getting, you know, it's accelerating and getting very serious over there. And so at this time, a lot of people are thinking about, I guess, end times. And is this a sign about, the coming of the Messiah and this kind of thing? And you'll see, particularly if you've got YouTube or social media, you'll be getting a lot of information through the internet about what this may mean. And so I wanted to talk about that today. I don't normally talk about these subjects because my idea is a little bit off mainstream. And my ideas about end times are a little bit different from a lot of other people's ideas. And normally I just sort of keep it to myself and just try and outwork it in my life. But because this is quite in our face at the moment, I thought it's something that would be a good time to address it. Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. Possibly it may lead to a series. We'll just see how it goes. But I don't really like to. Let's see how we get on today, eh? And where we arrive. So one of the verses that is often props up at this time. In fact, if you got your Bible, it would be really good if you turned to Mark chapter 13, which is where we're going to mostly be today. But one of the verses that often comes up at this time is, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. And so a lot of Christians, when they see a war, particularly in the Middle East, they begin to think about these words that Jesus said, and they begin to think about the end of the world and the return of Christ and that kind of thing. So there's a common narrative. This is what you'll see on YouTube a lot at the moment, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you would have heard this kind of thinking, that wars and rumors of wars are a sign that the end is near and that we're living in the last days. That's sort of a common way of thinking. People kind of, they expect war. When they see a war, they think perhaps this is the end of the time. And the other thing that kind of goes with it is the thinking that wars must come before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So there's around a lot of Christians, there's an expectation for bad things to happen, you know, on a global basis, for war and World War III and all that kind of stuff, famines and floods. And I used to believe that. I got saved in the 80s. In the 80s, they had what they called the Cold War. You had the USA and you had the USSR, and they were stockpiling nuclear weapons like nobody's business. And there was an expectation that one day that someone would press the button and would have a nuclear war. And the church kind of reinforced that with these kind of ideas. But I want to come to you today. I've just called it the not-so-common narrative. In other words, not that many people take this position. And the position I want to bring to you this morning, not to be controversial, but to bring hope and to bring faith, is that the wars and the rumors of wars that Jesus was referring to were signs of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. In other words, there were things that he predicted would happen before the temple was destroyed. And I want to bring to you a narrative that the spreading influence of the kingdom of God, as God's kingdom spreads throughout the world and into different nations, in fact, what will happen is there'll be less wars and there'll be peace and a lot more harmony between nations. That's the narrative I want to bring to you this morning, which is not that common. And I want to tell you that I don't have a PhD in theology. I've never been to Bible college. I don't have any books published. I don't even really have a YouTube channel. I think I got a YouTube account, and there's maybe three videos on it. One of me hitting a punching bag. It's rubbish. So I'm not a qualified theologian and that sort of thing. And so please feel free to disagree with anything I'm going to say today. Please, but I encourage you to look up into the Word of God yourself and study it out for yourself and come to your own conclusions. If you do want to find someone that agrees with Mike Shaw, there's an old fellow called John Alley. You can Google him. And he's a pastor in Rockhampton, Queensland. He believes this kind of stuff that I'm going to talk about today. He's old as the hills. He got saved through the Salvation Army. And so it's no surprising that he has a kind of a positive outlook on these things. So the view that I'm going to promote to you today and teach you this morning and hopefully influence you to have hope and expectation about the future instead of gloomy outlook to the future. This view is the view that the church used to have. Right throughout the ages, the church used to believe that the kingdom of God, as it grows throughout the world, will bring peace, civilization, people stop killing each other, that sort of thing. Jonathan Edwards preached it. Charles Finney preached it, the revival preachers. John Wesley preached it. The Salvation Army preached it, and they practiced it. This was the kind of belief that did things like the abolition of slavery. We recently had Labor Day. The idea that kids should only work 10 hours a day in the factories in England, that came out of Christian thinking. Before that, the children were being treated as slaves in England, and Christians stood up and said, no, that we shouldn't treat the children, poor children, as slaves in England. We should pass a law saying they can only work 10 hours a day. And then later that became 8 hours a day, and we had Labor Day last weekend. All that thinking, women's rights to vote, that came out of Christian thinking of people who believe that the gospel will change our nation and our society. The reason why the Christians wanted to give the woman the right to vote is because the Christians wanted to pass laws about alcohol. Alcohol was a huge problem. A lot of the women were against the men getting drunk every day and wasting all the money and all that. They wanted to pass laws about alcohol. The only way they could pass laws about alcohol was if they got into government. The only way they could get into government was if women had the right to vote. So all these things, all these positive things came out of a church that believed that the gospel not only saved you from sin, but it transformed you and made you, you know, into the person that God had called, and that it could affect whole communities and whole nations. And so that's why the missionaries that came to New Zealand, many of them would have believed this at the beginning anyway. And the missionary expansion, so they believed that the gospel was going to transform the whole world and that peace would come. And then we had this thing called World War I, 1914. That was very discouraging, seeing European tribes basically killing each other. Germans fighting French and England and Belgium and all those European tribes killing each other off and fighting in the mud and dirt. It was barbaric. It was savage. And people who had been expecting the world to get better got pretty discouraged. But they were still optimistic. One of the things that they called World War I was the war to end all wars. You know, they were still kind of optimistic that change would happen. Then 20 or 30 years after that, they were back at it again. That's what happens if you let Europeans rule themselves. I'm just kidding. Yeah. But basically, it was tribal warfare in Europe. And World War II was another big setback. So the idea that the world was going to get better took a severe blow. And people started to get depressed and negative about their outlook in the world. And began to develop a theology, a Christian belief around it. So that was 19th century coming into the 21st century. So now in the 21st century, there's not many Christians today who believe that the world is going to get better before Jesus returns. Not many at all. I am one. I stand here proudly to say, I believe that the world is going to get better before Christ returns. Because I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a yeast, a little bit of yeast that a woman took and spread into the dough, and the whole dough rose, I believe that. I believe that the kingdom of God starts small and it grows and infiltrates everything. I believe when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like the smallest seed that's in the plant kingdom, and you plant that and it becomes a mighty tree that fills the whole earth and the birds nest in it. I believe that's what I believe about the kingdom of God. Not that it stays small, not that it suffers defeat, but it grows. I believe that when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's what he meant. That the church that he's building is an overcoming church that will prevail against the powers of darkness. I believe Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, where the prophet says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. I believe that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the book of Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a big statue representing four kingdoms of the world, and in his dream, you can read this in Daniel 2, it says, a small stone not hewn by man was thrown from heaven and it hit the foot of the statue. And the statue crumbled and fell, and the stone grew to become a mighty mountain that filled the earth. I believe that stone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mountain that grows and fills the whole earth is his kingdom growing and filling the earth. So that's what I believe this morning, that we're on the winning side and that the power of the gospel has the power to transform lives, transform communities, transform families, and change our world for the better. Once again, I don't have a PhD. Not Bible trained, but I want to bring to you some teaching today based on what I believe the Bible teaches, and on history. So to get the right understanding of this verse, we need to thank you, George. I sent my granddaughter to find a drink. She said that all the cups were covered in plastic. Thanks, George. Really appreciate it. I praised hard this morning, and now my throat's dry. Yeah. So if you got your Bible, go to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to look at the context of this verse. We're going to go into a bit of teaching mode today. Hang in there with me, because this is important. But what I'm attempting to do is change the mindset of the church from negative expectation to a positive expectation. Change the mindset of the church from despair to victory. So we've got to base it just not on our emotions, but on the Word of God. So we're in Mark chapter 13, and we're starting from, is it verse 1? Yeah. It says here, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one of the stones shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." What they're talking about here is the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon had built a beautiful temple. The nation fell into sin, and the Babylonians came through and smashed it, destroyed it, exported all the Jews into Babylonia. Then they repented, and God, through his mercy, brought them back. They rebuilt the temple under Ezra. And then King Herod, he refurbished and built the temple. It was very beautiful, very, very beautiful, excuse me, in the times of Christ. And so the boys are talking about, they've been to the temple, and the boys are talking about it. And Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one of them shall be left upon another that shall be not be thrown down." So they came out, the next verse. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign that they be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?'" So Jesus is talking here about the destruction of the temple. The question is, when will the temple be destroyed? What will the signs be that this is going to happen? Right? And then he begins to, and you'll see the same question is asked in Luke and in Matthew. And Matthew's account, Matthew also asks, they add to the question, when's the end of the age and the sign of your coming? They add those two things. But the common thing is, when will the temple be destroyed? And as you go through Mark, I probably should have put it in the order of the verses, or that I have. But he said, these are the signs that will happen that will show you that the temple is about to be destroyed. Many false Christs will appear. Wars, rumors of wars, nations and kingdoms rising against each other. Earthquakes, famines, and troubles will happen. Persecution of the disciples in verse 9. You can read this through in chapter 13. The gospel will be preached to all nations. What's that? Verse 10. Betrayal by family members, even unto death. Hated by all men for the sake of Christ. The abomination of desolation will be standing in the temple in verse 14. The fleeing to the Judean mountains, 14 and 16. Great tribulation for the Jewish nation. This is an interesting one. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. We're going to look at that in a second, with great glory. And angels sent together as elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth and the farthest part of the heaven. Now, the important question here is, what are these the signs of? And the answer is, these are the signs of the destruction of that temple. The signs of the destruction of that temple, according to the Gospel of Mark and according to the Gospel of Luke. And the next thing they wanted to know is, okay, when will these things happen? So we go into the scriptures, and it's crazy. He lists all those verses. It goes all the way down to verse 27, where he says angels were sent to gather up the chosen ones. And then verse 28, Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its fruits, you know that summer is near." I've got a fig tree at home. It's put forth, it's budding. But today you would think that winter was near. But he says this, you'll see it. And then verse 29, "See you also," and who's he talking to? The four disciples that were meeting with Jesus privately. "When you," who? The four disciples, "see these things happen, know that it's near at the doors." And verse 30 is the key verse. "Assuredly, I say to you," who is he talking to? The four disciples. "This generation," that's the generation of the people alive at that time, "will by no means pass away till all these things take place." The key verse to understanding this prophecy is verse 30, where Jesus said, "This generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place." This is the verse that began to undo some of that teaching that I had believed in the past about how the world is going to get worse and all that kind of stuff. This verse, because to correctly interpret the scriptures, one of the very first principles that you should use when you're reading the Bible is whatever it seems to say plainly at first, when you first read it, if it seems to plainly say something, most likely that is the meaning. So if someone says to you, "This generation will by no means pass away," that probably means this generation that he was talking to will by no means pass away. If I was to say to you today, "This generation will by no means pass away until all the Waitangi claims have been settled by the crown," when would you expect the settlements to come? In your lifetime, right? 30 years, maybe 50 years, maybe 70 years max. But you would not expect this generation to be all gone before the claim was settled. If I said, "In this generation, we're going to open up that gymnasium over here, the basketball courts," you would not be expecting that will be open 1,975 years later. You would be expecting it to be fairly soon if I said this generation. The only way you can make this generation mean 1,975 years in the future is by contorting and distorting the meaning of the word generation to mean something else. There is the reality that generation can mean a race or a group of people. And Jesus may have been saying this race, this people, this Jewish nation will not pass away until all these things. But I don't think that's very likely. Because every other time when you go through the scriptures, that's what you do. You go back, get your concordance, you look up the word generation, see how he used it, and see to find a passage. So Jesus is saying that all that list of things that we said back in the other slide is when those things will happen. Now, some people find that difficult to believe, so they change the word generation to mean something that suits their belief. I don't want to sound arrogant in any way. As I say, I'm a humble forestry worker, basically. Work in the bush. I was working in the forestry when God called me to the ministry. That's another story. But if I have a choice of twisting the words of Jesus to fit my belief or changing my belief to fit the words of Jesus, I'm going to change my belief to fit the words of Jesus. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah. Otherwise, we just change it, you know, make up what we believe and then find a verse to support it. So what did the man mean when he said this generation? He said those things were going to happen in the next 30, 40, 50, maybe 70 years. So we're going to look now as whether they happened. So we're talking here, so probably if you want to get all historical, we're talking to Jesus probably said those things around about 30 AD. And he was talking about the next 30, 40, 50 years, these things will happen. Did many false Christs appear? Yes. We won't be able to go into all these in depth today, otherwise we'll be here for hours. But we're going to look at some of the main ones. Was there wars, rumors of wars, nations, kingdoms? Yes, there was. There's lots of wars going on within the Roman Empire at that time. Was there earthquakes, famines, and troubles? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible even says about the earthquake where the Tower of Siloam fell over and killed some men. Talks about the famine in the world at that time in the book of Acts. Was the gospel preached, or persecution of disciples? Absolutely. They were persecuted. Was the gospel preached to all nations? Yes, George says yes. This was the one that used to trip me up. Was the gospel preached to all nations? Well, hang on. Gospel got to New Zealand in 1814. So no, that used to confuse me. Until I began to read the scriptures more deeply, and I went to Acts chapter 2, In Acts chapter 2, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is what the scripture says regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. That the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They heard the wonderful works of God. So yes, all the nations in that 30 years before the temple was destroyed, all the nations of the Roman Empire, as they knew the world at that time. Doesn't mean that gospel necessarily went to China and into the Pacific. In fact, I don't even know if there were many people in the Pacific at that time. But all the nations in the Roman world certainly heard the gospel before the temple was destroyed. So we can put a tick next to that one. Betrayal of family members, yep. Hated by all men, yep. The abomination that causes desolation, standing in the temple, yes, that literally happened. What sparked off the war between the Jews and the Romans, what made the hatred so great was the Romans built a statue of their emperor and brought it into the temple and put in the Holy of Holies and said, you Jews, you must worship Caesar as God. From a Jewish perspective, that was the abomination that causes desolation. You bring in an alt. You know, it wasn't the first time that happened. The Greeks had done it. Greeks had sacrificed pigs in their temple. You know, and you know, Jews don't like eating pigs, let alone sacrifice. So that was the abomination that causes desolation. Yep, they brought that in to the temple. You remember the guy Caligula? He was a pervert, eh? Totally perverted emperor. And he wanted to put a statue of himself in there. And Herod stopped him, held him back. And it was the next emperor after Caligula who put that thing in there. Fleeing to the Judean mountains. Absolutely, this is so great. Because Jesus had spoken this out and because the disciples knew this, when they saw the Roman army starting to surround Jerusalem, the Christians, the believers, the followers of Christ, got out of town, and they went into the Judean mountains. They were preserved from the disaster that came upon Jerusalem at that time. Great tribulation for the Jewish nation. Yeah, history tells us, you can look this up with Josephus, that there was a seven-year war. The Romans surrounded Jerusalem. Not only were they surrounded and besieged, but like what's going on with Gaza right now, they began fighting each other as well, factions within the city, killing each other. It was a terrible, terrible time. 7 years war. The sun darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So we ask ourselves the question today, was the sun darkened? Did the moon stop giving its light? Did the stars of heaven fall? Were the powers of heaven shaken? There's no record of any lunar eclipse or solar eclipse or stars falling. But what we're dealing with here is a Jewish feature of speech. See, the difficulty that we have in 2023 of understanding the scriptures is that the words Jesus spoke were in the language of Aramaic. That language still exists. The Assyrians still speak it. It was translated into Greek, and then we translated it from Greek into English. The English language is very limited compared to these other languages. And the other thing is, when countries use, or nations or cultures use, an idiom of speech, feature of speech, unless we know their culture, it's hard for us to figure out what they're talking about. For example, if I wrote on my Facebook page this morning, it rained like cats and dogs last night, okay? And some guy in Assyria, 50 years, or no, let's say 2,000 years later, gets my Facebook page and says, look here, the pastor said it was raining cats and dogs in Kaikohe. Man, you mean to literally tell me that cats and dogs were coming out of the sky? that is bizarre. What kind of magic's that? What kind of, you know? No, because we understand the idiom, we understand the meaning of it. If I say, oh, I'm going to keep tabs on you, we wouldn't literally think, oh, there's going to be a tab on me. If I say, oh, George, can you pass me a drink? Man, I'm dying of thirst. Am I literally dying? No, it's a figure of speech. So the Jewish prophets, the Jewish poets, they had figures of speech. When we go into the Old Testament, I encourage you to read the Old Testament to help you understand the New Testament. We see a common one that we could talk about is Joseph. Joseph had a dream. What did he dream of? He dreamed of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. Was he talking about something literal? No, he was talking that there's going to be a time in the future when the authority is going to change. When we see in the scripture words about the stars falling or the sun going black or red or the moon not shining, it talks about a change of authority, a significant change of authority. We see the same language in Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7 to 8. We're not going to have time to go into all these really deep this morning, but in Ezekiel 7 and 32, verse 7 to 8, Ezekiel's prophesying against Egypt, and he says, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall. Did that happen in Egypt? No. But what happened was that Egypt was destroyed. We see Isaiah saying similar stuff in 34, verse 4, talking about a region called Edom. Use similar language. In Isaiah 13, verse 10, speaking about God's judgment on Babylon, even talks about the sky being rolled up like a scroll. Did that literally happen? No, but Babylon got destroyed. So there were figures of speech. Is that making sense? Figures of speech that in our world today, we read it and we take it literally. Oh, stars falling. Man, that's heavy. We know that the stars are suns, right? If a star literally fell, we'd be all burnt up. If a star hit the... So there's figures of speech. The sun turning into darkness, moon into blood. That's an interesting one. In Acts chapter 2, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God was poured out. People are saying, what does this mean? Some are saying, they're just drunk. And then Peter gets up and says, no, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And we love that passage. And many preachers stop. They don't read it right through. But in chapter 2 and verse 20, in the same passage, Peter, quoting Joel, says, and the moon will be turned black and the sun will turn red. The sun will go black, the moon will go red on the dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. In the same passage, did the moon go black? Red. And the sun go black when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? No, there was no lunar eclipse. There's no blood red moon. What it was the heavens shaken? Absolutely, in a spiritual sense. The kingdom of God came on the earth in such great power. Nothing was the same after the day of Pentecost. We underestimate today the power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for a great outpouring on the church today and on the land today. But when the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, came down in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and filled those 120 believers, that was the birthing of the new kingdom of God on the earth. And the expansion of God's kingdom, the expansion of the gospel, the heavens were definitely shaken. There was a change around in the spiritual realm. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he says about the sun going black and all that kind of stuff. Okay. Let's go back. The next, Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and great glory. This is probably the most confusing part of this verse, because Jesus is saying, before the temple gets destroyed, the Son of Man will come on the clouds with great power and great glory. And many of us, myself included, have understood that to mean the return of Jesus Christ. Let me really, really clearly say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ has returned to this earth. He has not returned. So what is this verse talking about? You guys okay with this? Because, well, you say, oh, this is sort of like, you know, a lot of words, Mike, and a lot, I'm not sure of the meaning of these words. But what I want to put out there in the realm of the Spirit and on that, on you and I to think about is the great and glorious future that God has for us in the earth. That when we see these things going on around us, that we don't get discouraged, we don't get dismayed, we don't get despairing, we don't, you know, we invest in our children, we invest in our grandchildren, we invest in our education, we invest, you know, we sow and we believe that God is going to do something great amongst us on the earth. That's the point of laying this foundation. So when we're talking here about the coming of the Lord, coming back to what I was saying about the Greek language was better than English. English is a great language. I love speaking English because a lot of people in the world understand English. It's a great language for communicating between races. And Greek was similar, but it was more superior. So when you see the word coming, English word coming in the Bible, there's at least two Greek words that we have translated as coming. You understand, Abe, that the Greeks had many words when we just said, like love. We say, I love you. The Greeks had at least three words for love. Eros, the physical love. Philia, the brotherly love. Agape, the unconditional love. There's two ways that two Greek words translated coming. First one is parousia or parousia, and it means presence, it means the coming, arrival, advent, the future visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. When you see in the Greek word the word parousia, it always refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it always refers to. There's another Greek word, this one here, etomai. Not sure, George, if that's how you pronounce it. People ask me if I know a little Greek. I say, yes, his name's George Tsakoukas. Yeah. Had to throw that joke in. Yeah. Etomai, also translated coming, and it can be all kinds of different meanings to that particular coming. And one of them is the coming in judgment. Coming in judgment. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus, he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come, etomai, to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. She is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he said, if they don't repent, he's going to come, etomai, and remove their lampstand. Lampstand is a symbol of the church. I've been to Ephesus. It is a pile of rocks. And yes, Jesus did come. Did he come physically? No. He came in judgment, and he judged the city of Ephesus and the church of Ephesus, and they were judged. And only now there's a few Christians now starting to rise up again. But for hundreds of years, you wouldn't even find a single, thousands of years, you wouldn't find a single Christian in Ephesus. What am I trying to say? Jesus came to them, but he didn't come like physically, literally, here I am, here's Jesus, rising of the dead, judging of all the earth. No, he came to them in judgment, etomai. Also in Revelation chapter 2, he says a similar thing to the church of Pergamos. If you don't change your ways, I'll be coming to you. But etomai. This is the word in Mark's gospel. What verse was it? We'd have to go back a bit, but in chapter 13 there. This is the same word that Jesus uses, and the gospels record, when he says, you will see the Son of Man coming, etomai, on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. What he was saying, he was not saying, I'm going to return to the earth. He was saying, I'm going to come to Jerusalem with great judgment on you. The term clouds, clouds also is a term for judgment in the Old Testament. It's not the only meaning of clouds, but it was one of the symbols of when God judged a nation, he would come on the clouds. When Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, when he was on trial, they asked him. The high priest said to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming, etomai, with the clouds of heaven. That's in Mark chapter 14 and verse 62. And he was declaring two things. He was declaring that he was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, and he was declaring that there you are sitting there judging me, but I tell you, I'm going to come and judge this city, judge this temple, judge this religious system. And he did that with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So I said all that just to say we could tick that one. Jesus did come on the clouds with great power and glory. No, he didn't come and return to the earth, but he came in judgment. Angels sent to gather his elect from the four winds. I've ticked that. Angels, but we've translated the word, I think it's aglios, to angels. It means messengers. We're messengers sent out throughout the whole world to gather in, to bring in the lost, the chosen ones, absolutely. Jesus said before the resurrection, his final resurrection, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the ends of the age. Mark chapter 15, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs shall follow those who believe. So he sent them out. He sent out his messengers throughout the whole earth. And we're still going out. Praise the Lord. But that certainly happened before the destruction of the temple. You guys following this? My point is that all those things, the rumors of wars and the wars, the famines, the plagues, the earthquakes, all those things that we have mentioned, all those things that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 7 to 31, they all took place in that generation just as Jesus said they would. So it's not a warning for us. It's not a sign that we should be looking for. We should not be watching the television, watching the war in the Middle East, going, ooh, that's a sign of the end of the age. No, there's been 15 wars since Israel has become a nation. This is sadly another war. It's a serious war. It could escalate. It's disastrous. It's probably been the worst one since out of the 15. But it's not a sign that the end of the world is near. We can draw a line under that. If you got your Bible, you might even want to do that. Draw a line under verse 31, showing that all those things above verse 31 have already happened. So we're not to be overly concerned or sensational about them. Verse 32 onwards speaks about the return of Christ. In fact, there's a verse in there after verse 32. He says, these things I say to you, I say to everyone. That's all of us from verse 32 onwards. Praise God. See, some of you looking like you're not quite sure of the impact of this. The impact of this truth that I've just put out to you means that the world does not have to descend into chaos and warfare before Jesus comes back. Things don't have to get worse. See, we have Christians in the world today who are actually against peace. They think that peace treaties between nations in the Middle East is the work of the devil because they think that war must happen before Jesus returns. Now, if you want to carry on believing that, and go for it. You're in good company. Radical Islam also believes that. They believed in wars and death and destruction before the Mahdi comes. Many of the religions of the world believe in death and destruction in the end times. But I'm going to believe that the kingdom of God is going to grow and expand and transform lives. I'm going to believe other parts of the scripture that maybe, what have I got here? Death and destruction are not the things that must take place before the return of Christ. Can I say that again? And this time maybe get a little, even one amen. Death and destruction are not the things that must take place before the return of Christ. Amen. Only say amen if you believe it. But I believe that. I believe that. I don't believe that it's God's will for America to nuke Iran or to nuke the Muslims or something like that. I don't believe that's got anything to do with the will of God. That's politics. That's man's hatefulness towards each other. I believe that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Right. I love this passage in Isaiah. I forgot to check my watch. Is it really nearly 12:15? Okay, well, I'm gonna try and push some things, shift some mindsets today about the glorious future of the kingdom of God. If you got your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. I've got it up here on the screen for you. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations," say all nations, "shall flow to it." Many people, please say many people, "shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Praise the Lord. The one version says they shall not study war anymore. What I believe, church, is the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So when the kingdom of God spreads, what does it spread? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's how we're going to bring peace into the world, by bringing the kingdom of God, influencing the kingdom with the kingdom. The work of righteousness will be peace in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16. So what Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4 gives me great hope of, maybe seeing in my lifetime, is a great outbreak of peace on the earth. I'm not expecting a World War III. I'm not believing God for a World War III. I'm believing God for peace to come. And we will see. We will see what happens in the future. But that's what I'm going for. Many Bible scholars will tell you that this passage will come to pass after the return of Christ, that he will come and sit in Jerusalem and set up a government, and this will happen in that time. But I'm the kind of bushman who says, well, who said that? Why can't this be in our time? Who says it must happen when Jesus comes back? Did not Jesus say this, that the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation? You can't see here it is or there it is, but the kingdom of God is within you. So that's the kingdom that God is building. An invisible kingdom that's in the hearts. He's not a political kingdom. an invisible kingdom. Didn't he say, my kingdom is not of this world? Is that what Jesus said? So why are we looking for him to come back and establish a kingdom when he says, it's not of this world? Does your Bible say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, or even actually before that, does your Bible say that the house of the Lord is the church? That we're the house of the Lord? Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say, I'm asking you a question, does your Bible say that the house of the Lord is the church, or the church is the house of the Lord? You better read it, because it does. We're the Lord's house. So when it says, come and let us go up to the house of the Lord, that's saying, let us go to the church, to the people of God. It's not talking about some physical building in Jerusalem. We're the Lord's house. Tell your friend, we're the Lord's house. I'm going to land this soon. So when the scripture says, the nations flood to the Lord's house, it's talking about the nations coming into the kingdom of God, coming into the church of the living God, not a physical building, but joining the people of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 says that we are Mount Zion, you and I. It says that we are the heavenly Jerusalem. So the way I read this passage, saints, is that in the latter days, there will be such a move of the Spirit of God that whole nations will come into relationship with Christ. Does that mean every single person in that nation? No, not necessarily, because the people are stubborn and rebellious against God. But already we're seeing many nations, particularly in Africa, Latin America, impacted by the kingdom of God. What encourages me greatly today, saints, is the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran, of all places. Iran, hundreds of years, thousands of years, well, maybe 1,000 years now of Muslim oppression, but the church is growing in that place. I don't want to get too controversial, but in many African countries, homosexuality is illegal. Getting married to someone the same sex is illegal. They say that we're not into that. They reject those Western values that we have corrupted. God is moving in the nations. This passage says to me that even now, something like 7 billion people in the world, 1/3 of them follow Jesus Christ. Facts, we're talking facts here. 2.5 billion in the world today profess to be following Christ. That's awesome. In many parts of the world, the church is doing great. In some parts of the world, not so great. But this passage tells me that God will judge between the nations. There are certain national sins that God can't overlook. He will judge nations, absolutely. He'll rebuke them. But beating your plowshares into swords, your sword into a plowshare, that means taking your weapon and making it a gardening tool, basically. And so we're talking about disarmament. Already we have seen a lot of nuclear disarmament in the world. A lot of tanks and bombs being decommissioned and that kind of thing. Not to say there's all going to be peaches and cream in the future. Of course, there'll be struggles and conflicts and that kind of stuff. But overall, a lot of preachers find this hard to accept. Overall, the world right now is a lot more peaceful place than it was a couple of generations before. What? Yeah, absolutely. War has decreased steadily since 1950 up to this point. plenty of people left. You got less chance of being killed in a war than any other time in the history of mankind. I can give you all those stats, but you can come and see me. I'll give them to you. The world is becoming a more peaceful place as the kingdom of God spreads. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Praise the Lord. Now, where this gets personal for us, a personal application, is I was shocked back in 2015, 8 years ago, the police statistics said Kaikohe is the most violent regional town in the whole of New Zealand. Anybody remember that? I was quite shocked to read that. I dealt with whether that's actually true. But nevertheless, that's what was in the paper. Clayco is the most violent town. If we are, if the Church of Jesus Christ thinks that the world is going to get worse and worse, then we're going to have no hope of turning that statistic around. But if the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God in Kaikohe, actually believe that the kingdom of God has the power to change an angry man or angry woman and heal families, then we're talking about something that's worth going after, I reckon. You know, we've got a war in the Middle East right now, but we've got wars in families around here. We've got terror in homes and places like that. And the answer to this is the gospel of peace and the Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to do a two-part series on this, because after verse 32, Jesus does talk about his return. He says, but of that day, and I've underlined that day, no one knows. That's the day of his return. The parousia, which is the visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, set up gloriously and formally the kingdom of God in its fullness on a renewed earth. And we'll look at that, not this morning because we won't have time, but maybe just to say that all those signs that he talked about, they were signs of the destruction of the temple, and it happened in 70 AD. If you go to Jerusalem now, there's no temple. There's a mosque where the temple used to be. And I think there's a wall that the Jews pray by, but the Jews aren't even allowed to go up near the mosque. But the things, if you read through the rest of Mark, you'll see that no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus returns. And you don't know what time the master will come back to his house. He does give us a clue. He says, like in the days of Noah, and Luke says, and of Lot. And it says they were eating, drinking, getting married, and giving in marriage, planting, building. What does that mean? Everyday life. So when things look absolutely normal, that's when Jesus is going to return. Right? So that could be today. So that day will have no warning, like a thief in the night. So if anybody tells you, oh, that's a sign that Jesus is about returning, they don't even read their Bible, because no one knows. He's going to come like, oh, looks like the thief's going to come today. No, you don't know when the thief's going to come, eh? Yeah, oh, goodness. So, but you make a lot of money writing these books about Left Behind and making movies. Yeah, oh. It's the truth. It's the truth. We used to watch those movies, Left Behind. It's got Nicolas Cage in it. It's rubbish. I think it's on Netflix. Jesus did talk about his return. He talked about it in some parables. I'm going to finish with these. Some of you are going, oh, praise God. Yeah. He talked a few parables. The absent householder. Let's have a look. That's in Mark's gospel. And he talked about the wise and the foolish bridesmaids in Matthew's gospel. And the story of the three servants, the parable of talents, also in Matthew. But the common theme of all these stories is he's going away for a long time and you don't know when he'll be back. So stay ready. That's the common theme. I might preach on these in a couple of weeks. I'll just really quickly summarize them because I've been talking a bit long this morning. But with the story of the absent householder, he said the householder goes on a long trip and he gives his servants instructions and work to do before he goes. And he says, don't fall asleep, stay awake, because you don't know when he's coming back. So that's something that you can take away this morning is, let's focus on the instructions of the Lord, of what he said before he left. What did he say before he left? He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. That should be our focus. What did he say before he left? What did he tell us to do? That's probably one of the main things he told us to do. And to stay awake. Say to your friend, stay awake. Shake them if you... Especially you, Te Aroha. No. We need to be spiritually alert and awakened. Don't fall asleep. The parable of the bridesmaids, real quick, five bridesmaids let their lamps run out of oil. Five bridesmaids kept their lamps topped up with oil. The bridegroom returned. Five bridesmaids weren't ready because they didn't have their lamps filled. So we need to stay full of the Holy Spirit, on fire for God. These are what we should do. The parable of the talents or the three servants. In this story, he gives each servant talents, money actually, according to their ability. Two of them be wise and go and work hard and invest it. One of them gets scared and buries it. He comes back. He says to the two servants that invested, that used their talents, used what he'd given them, well done, my good and faithful servant. To the one who'd done nothing, he says, you wicked, lazy servant. So don't be a wicked, lazy servant. Use what God has given you to extend the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, he's given us, all of us, something according to our ability. And the other thing that we could say with that is, don't be motivated by fear. It was fear that made that one bury his stuff and not use it. Be motivated by faith. Amen? Don't think about going and building a little bivouac up in the Waimar Ranges. I've honestly thought about that back in the day. I'll go and make my little doomsday hut, sit up there, grow some potatoes up there, up on the plateau, and I'm going to see what happens, and you know, all the nuclear fallout and blah, 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 blah. No, don't be motivated by fear. Be motivated by faith. We're going to take this nation for Jesus Christ. Or you say, oh, I don't know about that. We're going to take our community then. Or maybe you just take yourself, get yourself saved. So we start somewhere. We're motivated by faith. As we conclude now, yeah, I encourage you, write that pencil mark under verse 32. Draw a line under it. That's happened, and it's good. But also, this is what I want you to do. If it's within your capacity, and it might take a little bit for you to take, to grasp and believe this, write a line under the doom and gloom thinking and say, I'm not going to think doom and gloom anymore. I'm not going to think that the world must get worse before Jesus returns. If you could draw a line under that, that would be awesome. Because the reason why we're in a mess is because for over 100 years now, you have Christians in the Western world with all the money, all the resources to do the job, believing that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. 100 years of thinking like that, and what do you think it produces? Hey, what if we, because we can't change how Americans think on YouTube, we can't change how the Aussies think or the Aucklanders think or even those guys on Wairua Kawakawa, but we could change the way we think, could we not? What if in this place of Kaikohe there was a company of believers, a community of faith that believed that the most powerful thing on the earth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if people believe it and demonstrate it and live it, that it will transform and change their life. That it will bring jobs and prosperity and healing and health and education and break addictions and break cycles of poverty and bring the blessing of God. What if we had just a core group of people that would believe that? We could start something here that could revolutionize this whole community, heal this community. And people would say, what the heck is going on in Kaikohe? Well, we're changing our attitude. We're believing in a gospel that's powerful to save. Believing in a gospel that's going to heal and deliver and set free the gospel of the kingdom. We're not believing that things are going to get worse. Oh, I remember this so-called prophet came into town a few years ago, and on Facebook there was a little skirmish on the street. And he got onto Facebook and he prophesied that there was going to be warfare in Kaikohe. I rebuked him. I said, man, we're working for peace in this place. When the people of God start saying that things are going to get worse, what hope is there? What if we changed our attitudes and began to believe God? What if we began to look at the possibilities that these mokopunas that we see here, tutung around, and I don't mean this in any disrespect, I'm talking about my mokopunas as well. What if we believed that these mokos would be raised up as world changers? That we would invest in them, get them educated, get them trained, get them all the opportunities that they need to make a difference in this world. Instead of thinking the world's going to finish in a few years, what's the point of sending them to university? What's the point of, you know, buying a house? What's the point of doing this? What's the point of expanding my business and employing more people? World's going to get worse. If we change their thinking, imagine what we could do empowered by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Someone down the back's a little bit excited about that. What if we believed what Jesus said? In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you should be a witness here in Judea, in Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. What does that mean? That we would let the Holy Spirit transform us and change us first. That we would let the Holy Spirit change and transform our families. Hallelujah. I got 7 children, about 5.5 of them are serving the Lord. One of them's rebellious, but I'm believing God for the gospel of the kingdom to get a hold of them before they start reproducing, popping out other little sinners. All the married ones are now serving God, raising their children in the things of God. God is transforming the shore hapu. I'm the first of many in the shore clan to let the gospel change for my life. But daughter went and married this man of God here. They're raising their kids in the things of God. Who knows what God's going to do through those girls? The other girl married a Itai. God's drawing him. God's changing him. You guys know Josiah and Dawn. You guys might not know Susanna and Angela down in Auckland. But that's the power of the gospel. Get a hold of a man's life. I was a loser. I was a young, retrograde, full of sin and immorality and on the wrong path. God got a hold of me, transformed me, hooked me up with a woman of God. And now the kingdom of God is spreading through us. We're touching Kaikohe. We're touching Myanmar. We're touching, they're down in Tauranga preaching the gospel today. The gospel of God spreading. What if we were to believe that instead of the world's getting worse and worse and worse? That God could change our family. That Ngāpuhi could be transformed. That the capital of Ngāpuhi, Kaikohe, Te Puotawhiki, could be an embassy of God. That the Spirit of God would sit in this place and rule in this place. That people would come to this place to get healed and delivered, to get trained and equipped and thrust out into the world, into the hard places of the world, to deal with trafficking, to deal with poverty, to break chains of bondage and renew lives and transform. Well, what if we believe that instead of the world's getting worse and worse and worse? Hallelujah. Believing that our families would be transformed, believing that our community can be transformed, believing that our community could reach other communities. What if we believed 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says that all the enemies of Christ will be subdued before he returns. And the last enemy, when he returns, death, will be placed under his feet, and then he'll hand the kingdom over to the Father. What if we believe that? Instead of thinking, oh, we'll just wait. We'll just wait till God comes and sets up his kingdom. Can we stand? We'll bring the music team back. Praise the Lord. Preached myself happy. I praised myself happy earlier on. That was great. Come worship team, stretch it out. Yeah. If you want to stay thinking the world's stay in their thinking, you don't have to believe me. But you got to stay humble, eh? But I believe that I'm telling you the word of God. I believe that this is what the scripture teaches. Father, can we sing that song that you sang before about this is my surrender, about laying down? Jesus.